I now can sing since I've been redeemed.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
I faith in Christ, my Redeemer King.
I'm on the everlasting rock.
This is the Voice of Hope.
Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to Him belong. They are weak, but He is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Jesus loves me, He who died, heaven's gates to open wide. He will wash away my sin, let His little child come in.
Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so.
Jesus loves me, He will stay close beside me all the way.
If I love Him when I die, He will take me home on high. Yes, Jesus loves me.
Thank you, Corral, for reminding us of a very basic and a very important truth. And thank you, my friend, for joining me for this edition of The Voice of Hope. Some of you listening learned the song Jesus Loves Me very early in your life. I remember singing it as a child, and my wife Joyce taught it to our children. We often refer to it as a children's song. But you know, really, the message of Jesus' love is for all ages. It's the greatest news that the world has ever been given. I'm your host, J. Mark Horst, and I'm glad for the opportunity to share that message of love with you today. Our program today focuses on children. Naturally, in our series, Growing Families God's Way, we need to talk about children. You recall that children held a special place in Jesus' heart. The Gospels record how He took them in His arms and He blessed them. So just before we look into God's Word together, let's pray. Gracious God, Father of us all, we bow in worship and adoration before You. We acknowledge the special place You have in Your heart for children, and we are so blessed to be Your children. We thank You for the clear teaching of Your Word on the place of children in the human family. And I pray that as my friend and I open Your Word together, we will better understand how to appreciate, promote, and protect the place of children in the family. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. The Psalms are full of rich spiritual and practical truth, and some of those riches are lying on the surface like gold nuggets. They're just waiting to be picked up. Others are buried, and they take time and effort to discover and retrieve. Many of the Psalms are very personal. They give us glimpses into the struggles of the soul of the person who wrote them. And many of them contain very clear and forthright teaching for us. I want to challenge your thinking on a particular subject found in Psalm 127. This brief psalm deals with a specific subject, and that subject is children. I've titled this message, The Heritage of the Lord. Families, and especially godly families, are under tremendous attack today. Satan is throwing everything he has into the battle to destroy God's design. He hates us individually, and he hates our families. So we need to re-examine the priority and blessing of children. How can we stand effectively against the negative pressures that surround us and recapture a biblical view of children as treasures from the Lord? You know, I believe that will only happen as we embrace God's Word and His principles. Now, as I said a moment ago, our text for today is Psalm 127, sometimes referred to as the family psalm. So listen now as I read Psalm 127. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. Unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows. For so he gives his beloved sleep. Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so are the children of one's youth. Happy is the man who has his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but shall speak with their enemies in the gate. Let's consider several actions you and I can take to make sure we understand and properly value children as the heritage of the Lord. The first action that I see in this text is challenge the protector. The psalmist starts by pointing out the absolute necessity of relying on the Lord's involvement. And notice with me the word unless. And this is a term of exclusivity. In other words, you can build any way you want to, but there's only one way to build if you want your house to last. The word house, as it's used here, has a wide variety of applications, but it often refers especially to the family. And the word city is also very broad. It's used of anything from a large city to a mere outpost. But what do a city and a small outpost have in common? Both of them have a jurisdiction, that is, they have a defined area of their authority. Cities and towns have limits, and often those limits are marked by signs showing where the boundary is. Just so, the family is a jurisdiction. In fact, it is the earliest defined area of authority in human existence. The family is under the authority of the father. He is the protector. And he is responsible to God for the way he performs his responsibilities. He is challenged to act upon the fact that building a family that lasts is dependent on his obedience to the Lord. The primary responsibility for the direction of the family belongs to the father. That's what the Bible teaches. And so fathers must learn to love children. The closing verses of Malachi's prophecy make this very clear. He wrote, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." Now, according to Malachi, the timing of the day of the Lord is impacted in part by the love of fathers for their children. So the first part of the challenge to the protector is to understand the importance of relying on the Lord's involvement, the Lord's direction, as he builds his house. And then the protector is also challenged to further understand this process of loving children is accomplished by relentless toil. You know, our society has an emphasis on fun. And so it's no wonder that parenting is made unattractive. It's why many fathers give up. You see, our natural inclination is to take the path of least resistance. But if you're like me, I can stand the discomfort if the payoff is great enough. That's why I spend hours shivering in a deer stand. Being responsible for a family is not an easy task. In fact, it's an impossible task on our own. But the rewards more than offset the labor and toil. And you know, much of what fathers are called to do is to be faithful in the mundane. And yet we can have a sense of joy because we know that God is in what we're doing. Right after the psalmist speaks about his relentless toil, he adds a warning about a wrong focus in life. In verses 1 and 2 of this psalm, the word vain is used 3 times, and the literal meaning of the word is ruin. Relentless toil with the wrong focus leads to ruin. Think of those who built carefully at the Tower of Babel. Think about those who watched diligently. Belshazzar, he lost his kingdom. And those who toiled relentlessly. Peter fished all night, but it all came to nothing. You know, as men, we want to see results from our labor. And those results can be very slow in coming in our families. If you or I have a good job or a sizable income, that generates results almost immediately, right away. And yet if we make those things our focus, the psalmist refers to those results as, quote, the bread of sorrows. And sorrows are literally defined as an earthen vessel. Back in that day, a clay pot was easily damaged and made useless. It was not the kind of item that you would spend a lot of time and money on. We dads can easily fall into the trap of adequately meeting our children's physical needs, while at the same time we neglect their spiritual and emotional needs. You and I must avoid that at all costs. And so be sure the effort that you expend produces something that lasts beyond the present time. The psalmist says, "It is vain for us to rise up early and to stay up late to pursue things that are only temporary." So here are the challenges to the protector. Rely on the Lord's involvement for building the family. Acknowledge the relentless toil, but know this, it must be expended on that which will endure into eternity, and that is your children. The second action, then, to make sure we understand and properly value children as the heritage of the Lord, is to cherish the heirlooms. Many of you, I'm sure, have an heirloom at home. It's something very special, something you treasure. It's special because it has sentimental value. It might have monetary value, but the greater value is sentimental. It's the attachment that you have to that item because of who it came from. And if that heirloom was lost or stolen or somehow destroyed, you would be very upset. But you know something? As valuable as that item may seem to you, it's only temporary. It's going to perish eventually. But genuine heirlooms that the psalmist talks about here are eternal. Verse 3 tells us children are the heritage, and it's literally heirloom or treasure given by the Lord. Now, unfortunately today, even among many professing Christians, children are often seen as a bother instead of a blessing. I know of couples who faced ridicule from other believers because their pregnancies were close together or because of the number of children they had. But children are priceless heirlooms, and we take steps to protect and preserve those things that we value the most, don't we? A pastor friend and his wife had a child, and there were complications with the birth that resulted in large medical bills, I mean big ones. And he said this, he said, "You know, many people are willing to make payments on a vehicle or a house, but how many are willing to make payments on children?" Now, he wasn't advocating going into debt. He was just trying to help us to see the real value of children. One way we can measure the value of something is by the amount of time we spend in relation to it. So if we look at hobbies or sports or work or relationships, and we look at how much time is spent pursuing them, we get an idea of how valuable they are to us. God says the children He has given us are heirlooms. How much time do you and I spend with them? What steps do we take to preserve and protect them? And I encourage you here, don't look around you at other people. Don't compare yourself with others. Ask the Lord how you're doing. Children are a reward from God. They're not a burden. They're a blessing. And you know, that doesn't mean that childless couples or parents of small families aren't blessed by the Lord. Joyce and I have couples among our friends and relatives who have not been able to have children, and it's been a grief to them. But they've accepted the fact that God has something other for them to do, and God has given some of them many spiritual children. So the key to joy and fulfillment and success in building our house is accepting God's plan for us, whether it includes no children or few children or many children. And just a note of caution here, many young couples make this comment, "We won't have children until we get established financially." Well, let me tell you something. The Bible makes it clear that the Lord is the one who opens and closes the womb. It's not simply a matter of biology. And so if you wait until you think it's the right time, you might be disappointed. As a Christ follower, this area of your life should be under His control too. So the second action we need to take is to cherish the heirlooms. Your children deserve your very best because they are your most valuable treasure. And then there's a third action I see here in this psalm. craft the arrows. The psalmist here changes the analogy from heirlooms to arrows. He says, as arrows in the hand of a mighty man, so are the children of the youth. In David's day, you didn't go to the local archery shop and buy a dozen arrows like we do today. No, you made your own, and you made them right. Because it could be a matter of life and death in battle, or it could be starvation if you didn't get the game animal that you were hunting. You know, I've read about Native Americans making arrows. They would rough out the basic shaft of the arrow, and then they would whittle it down to perfection with a sharp piece of flint or perhaps a broken clamshell. Then they'd attach the head, making sure that that arrow was properly balanced. And you know that an arrow needs fletching to guide it in its flight, and everything had to be just right so when that arrow was released, it would fly straight and true to its mark. How does that apply to children? Well, shaping the arrows that God gives to us requires skill and time and patience. We can only do it successfully if we follow God's instructions. He will give us the skill, but we need to take the time and exercise the patience. He gives us the arrows in the rough, but we must, by His grace, be the instrument to smooth and shape them to be accurate and effective. The psalmist goes on to say, happy is the man that has his quiver full of them. Now, I have heard some people suggest that warriors of that day carried a certain number of arrows, but the text says nothing specific about numbers, and I believe there's a reason for that. One person's quiver may be full with one or two, or another person's with eight or more. For me, if I were going out to battle, I would certainly want as many arrows as I could practically carry. The principle here isn't the amount, it's the attitude. And so we need to ask ourselves a question. Am I open to receiving all the arrows the Lord wants to give to me? One of the common excuses I've heard people use for not having children is this: we can't afford them. But notice the previous verse says that children are what? They are the heritage of the Lord. In other words, they belong to Him. And the Lord will pay for what He orders. I can testify to you personally that this is true. So that excuse doesn't hold water, as we say. In fact, it's usually a cover for selfishness. Taking unnatural steps to limit the number of children we have is not an idea that you will find in Scripture. And the goal of every genuine believer is to be a person of the book. So this issue of how we view children needs to be re-examined carefully in the light of the Scriptures. Now let me clarify something that is important. I am not trying to tell you how many children you should have, because as far as I understand the Bible, there is no set number. What I am challenging you to do is to search out what the Scriptures teach. We readily acknowledge that if Jesus is to be Lord of our lives, then He must be Lord of all, and yet we reserve this decision on children for ourselves. Parents, for the moment, consider the incredible potential that exists in the life of each of your children. Seek God's face regularly for their spiritual growth and development. And dads, take your place as the spiritual leader in your home. If you didn't grow up in a home where that was practiced, then find a brother who did and ask him for counsel. Don't worry that you're not doing it just like someone else. That's not the point. Just do it and be genuine. Just lead. Your children need to see that spiritual matters are a priority to you. You need to craft the arrows God has entrusted to you. And then there's a final action we can take to make sure we understand and properly value children as the heritage of the Lord. It is confound the enemy. In Psalm 45:5, we read these words, "Your arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee." The children the Lord gives us, properly trained and fitted as arrows for battle, can do great damage to Satan's kingdom. We might ask ourselves how many battles have been lost because we have chosen to limit the number of our arrows. The last line of Psalm 127 refers to the gate of the city. It was the place where official and legal and business matters were taken care of. And so for a man to sit in the gate was a position of great respect and privilege. The psalmist says that fathers of godly children will speak with, and the word literally means subdue or destroy, their enemies in the gate. They will not be delayed or confused or disappointed. You know, there's nothing quite so powerful in our world as an army of godly young people committed to serving the Lord with all of their youthful energy. Godly children confound the critics. And I believe that's the reason Satan has aroused so much opposition and hostility to the family. Many years ago, we were in Colonial Williamsburg, Virginia, on a family vacation. And one morning at breakfast in the motel, a man and a woman came up to our tables where we were eating, and they said, "We've been watching you." Well, that really wasn't a surprise, because when you go anywhere with 8 children, people watch. But they just came over to express their joy at seeing a godly family together. You know something? People are watching you and your family too. What are they seeing? Our children weren't perfect, and neither were their parents. We were learning to walk in God's ways together, and we were making a conscious effort to make people aware of His plan for families. I'm grateful for the families I see today who are embracing God's principles for the good of their families and in harmony with the Scripture. You know, I'm not a pessimist, but much of the darkness we see in our culture and in our world is a result of violating God's biblical principles. We cannot continue to violate God's principles with impunity. There will be, and there already are, consequences. But remember this: the darker the night, the brighter the light will shine. And so if revival comes to the church, it will need to begin in our homes and in our families. So let's recap the 4 actions we can take to make sure we value children as the heritage of the Lord. First, challenge the protector. Second, let's cherish the heirlooms. When we leave this world, the only way we can continue to have a lasting impact is through the lives of our children and grandchildren. And then let's craft the arrows. Carefully, methodically, we mold and shape their character, preparing them for a life of serving the Lord. And finally, let's confound the enemy. I believe Satan trembles at the thought of an army of godly young people advancing on his turf. Together, God, parents, and children, we can advance the battle and roll back the forces of darkness by the light of Christ in our lives.
The royal banner.
hope and pray you were encouraged by this study on the heritage of the Lord. If you know someone who would benefit from this teaching, you can get a print or digital copy of this teaching for them. Or you can just point them to our website, heraldsofhope.org, where they can listen to the teaching at their convenience. To request a print or digital copy of this teaching, send an email to hope@heraldsofhope.org. Or call us toll-free at 877-792-7275. Or mail your request to The Voice of Hope, Box 700, Milverton, Ontario, N0K1M0. Now, perhaps this teaching from the Scripture has raised some questions in your mind. If so, I'd be happy to address them based on what we learn from God's Word. Once again, you may send your request to our email address, hope@heraldsofhope.org. By mail, The Voice of Hope, Box 700, Milverton, Ontario, N0K1M0. Or pick up your phone and call us toll-free at 877-792-7275. If you'd like to help support this ministry financially, you can include a gift with your letter or donate securely online at canadahelps.org. Just log on to canadahelps.org, where you can search for us by name, Heralds of Hope. Then you can put in the amount you want to give, whether a one-time gift or a monthly gift. That's canadahelps.org, and you can donate by credit card or direct debit from your bank account. We do depend upon God's grace, your fervent prayers, and your generous financial support to enable the Voice of Hope to be on the air until Jesus comes in the air. I invite you to join me next week for the Voice of Hope. Lord willing, we'll look at some biblical instruction for children in relationship to their parents. So make plans to tune in. And until we meet again,
we will stand when the battle rages, trusting in the Lord, resisting powers of darkness with shield and sword. We will lift our eyes to Jesus when courage seems small, and we will find the strength to stand through it all.
The trial of our faith brings its reward, endurance for the battle in the name of the Lord. And the truth that keeps this hope alive is the promise that He gives.
When we face the greatest struggle, we will stand. We will stand when the battle rages, trusting in the Lord, resisting powers of darkness with shield and sword. We will lift our eyes to Jesus.